So we're gonna talk for a little bit from Philippians, Philippians 3. But before we do, I wanted to share just a brief story about something that happened when I was in grade 5. Now, I don't know if you guys remember what happened when you were in grade 5, but grade 5 for me was a really formative year for myself and for everybody else in my family. We had moved from North Carolina in the U.S. up to New Brunswick. And I was in grade 5. I was starting my year at a new school. And up to that point, I really was not like an athletic kid at all. Like I really didn't try to try out for sports. I think I was on a soccer team and I was kind of forced to do soccer in North Carolina. But it wasn't something I was very passionate about. It was never something I really tried to be good at. So I remember when I got to New Brunswick, we were at a very, very small school. And the school was literally about 100 people from kindergarten to grade 12. So just like, you know, 5 or 6 people in a classroom, not very big at all. And we had a soccer tryout. And when I say tryout, it was everybody's on the team. Everybody makes it on the team. It was like, do you know how to like walk? Okay, you can be on the team. It's like, it's good. So I got asked to be on the team, not because I was good, but because I was a human being and I could walk, right? And it was a middle school team, so I was a little bit young, actually, to be on the team as well. But the one thing that was a culture of this school at the time was the coach was an incredible coach, and he worked us really, really hard. And it was kind of known that you would run a 5-kilometer run before every practice. So we would practice twice a week. Twice a week, we had to run 5 kilometers before the practice started. And then we would practice for about an hour and a half. So we were small school, everybody made the team, but everybody that made the team that showed up to practice, you were required to run a 5-kilometer race run every single day, every single practice. So it was one of those things that like, we didn't have a lot. We didn't have a lot of people, and the caliber wasn't necessarily there, but we were the best conditioned team in that whole league. Like every single kid ran a 5-kilometer run before every practice, and every kid was tip-top conditioned. So I wasn't somebody that ran at the time. I started running, and I was like, this is awful. Why in the world did I say yes to this? I want friends. I want to meet people. This is a good idea, I think. But it was really, really painful to run a 5-kilometer run every single time before practice. So what I found out really, really quick is that I wasn't a very good runner, and I had a lot to learn. And there were things about that experience that have shaped me even today. So I still run today. I run a lot today. I've run a couple marathons. But if it wasn't for that experience, if it wasn't for teammates around me that pushed me, that I saw, and they were like a little bit better than me at running, and I saw them, and it was kind of a goal for me to watch them and to continue to aspire to be like them. Or if I had a coach that I really respected, and this coach wasn't just somebody that made us run, he was somebody that ran as well. So it was easy to respect somebody like that. When you have a coach and a team in your corner, they can really help you reach your goals. People are better suited when they have people around them to grow with them and learn from. Now, skip ahead to the end of the year. I did end up running 5K every practice. I eventually got a little bit better at running, became a little faster. And at the end of the year, this is still mind-boggling to me, we ended up winning the championship for New Brunswick. It was unbelievable. Like, we're a small school. Everybody made the team. It was crazy. You might think, well, yeah, New Brunswick's, like, so small. It doesn't even matter. It was a big deal for us. And it was really cool to have that experience and to look back and to realize that the work that we put in really made a difference in the long run. Someone wise once said, what we often lack in life is help to stay on track. And in the same way, in our Christian walk, when we have coaches and a team around us, it's a little bit easier to continue to walk with Jesus, to continue to stay on track. Now, as we dive into this passage this morning, we're gonna camp out here, Philippians 3. Paul is encouraging the Philippian church, this Roman colony, who Philippi was not Rome, but it was owned by the Romans. It was a Roman colony. They had a lot of different issues that Paul was speaking into, but ultimately, the tone of Philippians is that he's trying to encourage them and trying to spur them on to continue to take hold of the thing that first possessed and helped them have faith in Jesus. And so he's helping them keep their eyes on the prize. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians 3, verses 1 to 17. So if you have your Bibles, you can feel free to turn there. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Let's pray. Father, we need you today. We know that everything that we do ultimately is inadequate to really come to the end of our lives and realize that we haven't done anything to deserve the grace that you've given us in our lives. And so, God, I just pray that this morning that you would allow us to experience maybe just a little bit more of what it means to be found in your love, to experience that grace that you pour out to us every single day. And so, Father, I just pray that you would continue to build us up as a church so that we can serve Thunder Bay and the greater community of Ontario. God, help us to be people that live the words of this book, that help us to be people that truly exemplify what it means to be disciples of you. So, God, we just ask these things in your name. Amen. So, again, Paul is addressing this group of believers. And there's things that are in his letters that, again, it kind of feels like Paul is slapping the believers across the face and trying to get their attention, right? So there's some things that it feels like Paul is being a little bit harsh. But what I take from this passage, excuse me. What I take from this passage, I'm struggling this morning. What I take from this passage is that Paul is taking the role of a coach, and he's trying to help his players or his team or the people that he has discipled from afar understand a little bit more of the depth of the love of God and the way that that impacts their lives. And so There's a couple key things that he points out. Number one, he tries to steer the believers away from, in his words, not mine, those dogs, those mutilators, those people that corrupt the gospel. And what he's talking about here, and this is actually an interesting point, that the Jewish people, the Pharisees, would have referred to people that were not Jewish, that did not practice the Mosaic law, as dogs. They would have been people that would have been Gentiles, most likely, or people that would have not been in the Pharisaical way. So they would have referred to those people as dogs. But what Paul is doing here, he's referring to the people that are trying to gain maybe affection, maybe their own status in the kingdom of God, maybe they're trying to gain something that's outside of the realm of what is in God's grace, what they first believed as a church. He's trying to steer them away from works-based theology. And one of the things that's really interesting about Paul is that he came from that lifestyle, and we've talked a little bit about that from previous sermons, and we've talked about that, and you probably have read that part in Scripture before. But what Paul is trying to get to is he's saying, like, this doesn't actually lead anywhere. I know because I used to be one. He used to be a Pharisee. So Paul, he shares his life story with the Philippian church, not as a way to boast about all the things that he did as a Pharisee, or not about his obedience to the Jewish law, but instead, he tries to expose and undermine his own credibility as a Jewish Pharisee and his old way of life. Now, the reason that Paul is doing this is because he's trying to help the Philippians understand that there's nothing that he can do, there's nothing that any of us can do to gain favor with God. We are made right with God only through faith. And the thing about Paul is that at the end of the day, he probably could have had a good career if he had continued on as a Pharisee. You know, he was trained by some of the best people. He had all the right things in his back pocket, and he was zealous when he persecuted the Christian church. And there's things about Paul that really prepared him. If we refer to the 21st century, he would have had a really good career as a pastor, as a really good career as a religious leader. He had all the right things. He was well-trained, schooled from the earliest age, followed the law established by Moses, and was zealous in his obedience to these laws. But he calls it all a joke. He says it's nonsense. And in no uncertain terms, he calls it garbage. And if you're familiar with the Greek, the garbage is definitely not just garbage. In Greek, it's a little bit more explicit. We can talk about that after. But undermining his religious nature of his childhood, he is shining a light on Christ. Religious duty and passion will only get you so far, even if it is with a good heart. And Paul had the most sincere heart. He was zealous towards everything that he did before he was a Christian and after he was a Christian. You see that throughout the life of Paul. But he's pointing to the fact that it does not matter. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate prize. So what's interesting about Paul, you know, we talk about accepting Jesus and your life will be better. It's not always better. If anything, Paul, he lost everything. He lost his accolades as a Jewish Pharisee. When he chose to follow Jesus, he lost respect from his peers and probably his immediate family. You can just picture his dad saying, I paid good money to get you in those schools. And he left it all. His father and mother would not have understood this new life that Paul was living. Everything else was garbage. So why would somebody so prominent and zealous and on the right trajectory give it all up? Why would he give it all up? He is so clear in this passage, it's because he met Jesus. There was no other explanation as to why he gave everything up. He was not a man that was moved by emotion. He was not a man that was moved by flimsy teaching. He was a man that had a real encounter with a real risen Jesus. And the only thing that could sway Paul from his zealous spirit was that encounter. What Paul is saying is that no matter the decisions he made previously, persecuting the church, all the obedience he had to the Jewish law, everything that he had done in his past, that did not affect his current pursuit of Jesus. He's calling the Philippian church to do the same. His past does not dictate his future. Now, the thing about Paul, and you read about the thorn in the flesh throughout Scripture, and If you're not familiar with that passage, he talks about something that kind of torments him. And he talks about the thorn in the flesh. And we don't know exactly what the thorn is. People speculate as to some of the things that Paul may have been struggling with. You know, he potentially bad eyesight. One scholar I read believed that he was tormented with the fact that he would have persecuted Christians. That may have haunted him for the rest of his life. But the thing about Paul is he did not let the things that were in the past dictate what was happening in the present moment and in the future. His perspective about the events had changed. He didn't deny that they happened. They happened. But the way that he interpreted them was different. And if anything, it actually springboarded his ministry, springboarded his ability to instill hope into people and to spread the gospel. He thought about what he had to gain in Christ. So again, I say Paul, he's taken the role of a coach for the Philippians. He's calling them to persevere and to look to finish the race that has been started in their race of faith. He's calling them to press on, which in Greek is to follow after. And this is not Greek or anything, but we're called as a church to get in the game. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with a movie. It's called Miracle. Came out in 2004. It's a pretty famous hockey movie. It's about a guy named Herb Brooks and the USA hockey team from 1980. And if you're familiar with the historic event, you know that the USA beat the Soviet Union in the Olympics. And it was before they used professional hockey players. And Herb Brooks is this kind of visionary coach that saw the way that he could beat the Soviet Union. And the Soviet Union, if you're familiar with the movie and the story in history, the Soviet Union was unbeatable. They had won the last four Olympics, and the only other time that the USA beat the Soviet Union was when Herb Brooks was on the team in the early 60s. But what's interesting about his story, and this is all true, Herb Brooks got cut from the team the week before they went to the Olympics, and the USA hockey team won the Olympics, but he was not able to participate in the win because he wasn't on the team. So I think it's safe to say that Herb Brooks had a chip on his shoulder. But what you see throughout this movie is you see Herb Brooks being determined. You see him knowing and not being intimidated by the fact that this Soviet Union team was unbeatable on the world stage. They had beaten the NHL best, some of the NHL All-Stars. There's a game that's documented where they literally crushed some of the best NHL All-Stars. So a bunch of people coming together, a bunch of quote-unquote college kids coming together, Herb Brooks brings them together and shows them a way to play hockey in a way that they end up beating the Soviet Union in the end. But in the movie, there's a speech that Herb Brooks gives, and we're going to show that speech here in just a sec, but it's an inspiring speech to show his team that they don't have to be intimidated by anything. They don't have to be intimidated by the team that they're about to face. So I want to share this clip. And at the end of the day, Herb Brooks wasn't the one playing. Right? He was trying to inspire his team to play and to not be scared. And I think, you know, there's this tension in our walk with Jesus, in our walk with God, where we can sometimes sit back and maybe think that, you know, God, like, let go and let God, you know, let Jesus take the wheel. I think that there's some of that thinking out there, and it's true. We're saved by grace. We're saved in a way that it has nothing to do with us. We can't do anything to attain God's favor in our lives. But then there's also this other side where we think that we know it all and that everything that we do gets us closer to heaven and that somehow like Christianity and karma are the same thing. And Paul, he's trying to help the Philippians understand that it has nothing to do with their effort. It has nothing to do with what they can do to get closer to God. He says, I've already done that. I've already tried all that, and it doesn't work. And so those people that tell you about all that, don't listen to them. You know, they're dogs. They don't understand. They don't understand the grace of God. But then the other side of it too, like Herb Brooks is saying, and like what Jesus is saying to us today, we need to get in the game. We need to get out there. We need to start being obedient to what God has called us to do. So there is this tension. It's the tension saying that we're saved by grace, that we're citizens of heaven, but at the same time, as citizens of heaven, we have things and roles and responsibilities that we can do in the body of Christ that we're gifted to do in the body of Christ. What's interesting about the Olympics, the first Olympics, was the fact that you had to be a citizen of the country in order to participate. So in Greece, you had to be a citizen of Greece in order to participate in the Olympics. And so Paul, he kind of likens this idea of running a race. And, you know, in his day, in his age, it may have been a chariot race. We don't actually know. But I like to think of it as running a race on your feet. And the idea that we are citizens of heaven, we have the full capability to be a part of this kingdom of God. We have the ability to exemplify this life to other people, but we have to actually move our feet. We have to actually train. We actually have to get out there and get in the game. We have to keep our eyes on the prize. And so Paul, in this passage, he's trying to help the believers keep their eyes on what's important, not to get caught up in works-based theology or trying to attain our own favor with God or trying to get so much on the other side where we think that we're good if we just sit back and let life happen to us, right? There is a balance of both, and the balance in the middle is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live a life that is pleasing to God, a life full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, full of the fruit of the Spirit. The only way that we can become more like Jesus is if we keep our eyes on Jesus. And when in Greek, when it says press on, it means to follow after. And it likens it to actually a hunter. And if you're familiar, there's a guy named Cameron Haynes. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he is a really famous bow hunter, probably one of the most established bow hunters in the world. He was with Under Armour for a really long time. If you're not familiar, look him up. He's really cool. But the way that he trains for bow hunting is he runs every day. And when I say runs, I don't mean he just runs like around his block or down the street. He runs at one point, I should say. He was running a marathon every single day. And he wouldn't run it all at once. I should clarify that. He ran in the morning, 4 a.m. he would wake up. He'd run for about an hour and a half. And then he would take a longer lunch. And then he would run at the end of the day, and then he would lift weights. The guy is an absolute freak. I don't recommend it. Do not recommend you taking away from this sermon that you should do that. But the idea that you have to train for your craft in order to follow after the thing that you're pursuing. So, I mean, his thing is hunting. In our case, in order to follow after Jesus, we have to change a few things in our lives. We have to actually understand what our prize is, and that prize, the thing we are pursuing, the person we are pursuing, is Jesus. And Paul, he's a good example of somebody that exemplifies Christ, but he's not Christ. He's somebody that exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit, but he's not Jesus, and he's not the one that gives those things to us. But the thing that Paul is hitting on is the fact that mentorship, coaching, spending time with other people that love Jesus is really, really important to continue to walk as we're called to in this life, to continue to run this race of faith. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." So Paul says it at the end, but pattern your life after mine. So find people. Find people that can challenge you to become more like Jesus. Someone who has a real love for Jesus and is currently being transformed by him. Again, somebody that exemplifies. It's not trying. There's a big difference between trying to be loving and trying to be joyful and trying to like, oh, I just really want those. But somebody that actually has a habit that's being transformed by the love of Jesus that exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are things that come when we're alone with the Lord and when we have people in our lives that are challenging us to continue to pursue the main thing. Paul speaks as someone that's not perfect. None of us are perfect, but he was continuing to pursue what God had laid before him. And if we're familiar with Paul's story, he had to give everything up for the sake of the gospel. Paul is sharing his story not to boast, but to call us to deeper things. And at the end of the day, we're all called to a relationship with a God who loves us and accepts us, no matter what people around us think, no matter what the people down the road think of you or me. We're called to a life-giving relationship with him in an audience of one person. But in that same vein, we are also called to accountability with other people. We're called to go hand in hand with the people around us that love Jesus together and live this life that looks really different from the rest of the world. Deciding to choose peace when it would be easier to lash out at a coworker that continues to make the same mistake over and over again. I know that I've been there. I've been that coworker before. Forgetting the past, as Paul said, and looking forward to what lies ahead. Maybe it's choosing to be patient with people that do not think the same as you. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Maybe it means choosing to be humble and sober in recognizing the areas that are blind spots for you in your life and allowing respected people to speak into them. Choosing a mentor, choosing a coach, helping, you know, develop yourself in that way. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Choosing to move on from disagreements that do not promote unity in the body of Christ. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And now maybe it's choosing to forgive. Forgive people that have clearly sought out to harm you. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now maybe this is you. Maybe it's choosing to ask for forgiveness when you've crossed the line and severed a relationship, knowing that it may never be the same. That relationship may never be the same, but you reach out and you choose to ask for forgiveness. And it's forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. At the end of the day, we're called to Christ. We're called to obedience. We're called to do the next right thing. And I think Paul, when he's talking about forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, he knows that if he was judged on his past, if any of us were judged on our past, we wouldn't have a whole lot to boast about in this life. So what does he do? He boasts in Christ. So every single one of us, me included, every single person that has ever been a Christian in the entire human race, the only thing that we have to boast about is Christ. So that all sounds really good, right? It all sounds like a great vision. But like, what does that actually look like? What does it look like to find a mentor? Well, I've asked this person, but they don't really have enough time. I don't know if I want to ask that person because I see this thing in their life that it's kind of like, at the end of the day, we could have a conversation for 3 hours about why none of us are good mentors or why none of us are really capable at doing any of this thing well. None of us deserve it. But at the end of the day, practical tips for choosing a mentor: choose somebody that you respect and choose somebody that you trust. And above all, choose somebody that loves Jesus, that's in pursuit of him. Mentorship is one of the most important things in our lives that can help us become the people that we were designed to be. Somebody that can look in the mirror with you and say, hey, Caleb, this is wrong in your life. Maybe you should change this. Somebody that can lovingly look at you and point out the things without criticizing you. Somebody that you respect, but somebody that you trust. Somebody that you desire to be like. Somebody that when you look at them, they exemplify those fruits of the Spirit. They exemplify the love of Christ. Choose somebody that exemplifies those things. Somebody you respect, and somebody you trust, and somebody that walks with Jesus. Nobody will be perfect. None of us are. But one of the most important things in our life is that we're walking with people. It's really, really easy in our lives throughout the course of a day, a week, a month, a year. You realize I have not talked to anybody from church or from back home, wherever, whatever your situation is. And you realize you're isolated. You realize you've got nobody around you to kind of help you curb some of these habits that you've formed, or maybe you've got things in your life that you really, really want help with, but you don't know how to ask for those things, I would just encourage you, reach out to somebody. If you get a no, try again. Don't get burdened with the idea that you'll strike out. At the end of the day, God has called all of us to learn to become more like Jesus, and I believe he's put people in this congregation to help us do that. Never give up. Amen. And for those of you that have been following Jesus for a long time, I would just encourage you, there are tons of people that would love to learn from you. And you may think that, you know, I'm over the hedge or whatever. I think that there are people in this congregation that if you reached out to them, they would really, really appreciate it to be mentored by you or to just have coffee and talk about life. We all need a team and we all need a coach. And ultimately, we're going after the same thing. So I'd encourage you this week, if you don't already have somebody that you're being mentored by, or you have a group of people, maybe a life group that you meet with on a weekly basis, I would encourage you to get involved with one of those. But at the end of the day, we're called to the same thing. We're called to Christ. And what does that look like? It looks like conversations at a coffee shop. It looks like having conversations after church. It looks like all those things I just mentioned, showing grace to people when they do not deserve it. And I think the more that we continue to practice that, the more that we will look like the people that God has designed us to be, full of love, full of joy, full of patience and self-control. We're going to enter into a time of communion, but I just want to pray before Randy comes up and we partake in this meal together. So if you'll bow your heads, close your eyes with me. God, we do not have it all together, but Lord, you call us to yourself. And Lord, I pray that if there's any of us that are pretending to have it all together, God, I just pray that you'd nip that in the butt. You'd help us to be people that are honest about where we're at. Help us to be people that continue to grow, that recognize and are self-aware. But also help us to be people that do the next right thing. Help us to be people that are being coached and have fruitful and life-giving relationships with the people around us. Help us not to have moments where we wish we had done something differently. God, help us to be intentional with the relationships that we have, and help us to be people that live with a focus on you. As it was said, help us to never give up. So we just ask these things in your name. And as we enter into this time of communion and the Lord's Supper, God, help us to be aware of your grace in our lives, and that we are called to you, that we're called by a loving God, a God who loves us deeply and does not bring up the past, doesn't bring up old arguments, but he chooses to see us in this present moment. And so, God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the fact that we have this gift of salvation. Help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us not to just feel emotion and be inspired and only go so far. God, help us to be people that exemplify the fruits of your Spirit and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, in Jesus' name, amen.